All right, I left on the table over here some copies of our lesson plan, which I distributed last week, and also I left a few copies of this morning's lesson. I gave one of them that had a blue heading to it. The rest of you were stuck with a gray heading. That's because the one that got the blue is special. Right, sister? We gave it to him. I said, okay. When I had the printer print these out, it cost me 10 cents a piece if I just took black and white, but it was more if I got color. So I said, I'll just take black and white, and we'll see if that works. I assume that most of you who are here today have gotten an idea of what it is we're about, but I know we have one or two that are not prior attenders. And so I just like to say that our objective is to learn as much as we can from the Word of God about the Holy Spirit. We know that that's a big order. It's one, though, which I believe is very important for us to undertake. And so if you did not get a copy of our original handout, which has about four pages to it, there are some over there on the table. Be glad for you to pick one up. So our plan of action is that we will read as many of the scriptures in the Old Testament that mention the Holy Spirit, and those that especially seem to have relevance to his role. That is, where does he fit in to God's plan in the world? And then after we've looked at several of these scriptures in the Old Testament, and I'm thinking two Sunday mornings we'll do that, then we will turn to the scriptures in the New Testament that seem to relate more to the era in which we live and the way in which the Holy Spirit was involved in the initiation of this era, so that we can see how it all started and what his continuing activities are. So I hope you'll hang in there with us. We don't know exactly how many weeks that will be, but it'll depend a lot on what you think as you go through this study. I hope that when I give you a list of scriptures that are, in my opinion, relevant, that you will actually read those scriptures and the context, because all I'm giving you is just the verse in which the word Holy Spirit or Spirit exists. And, of course, that's always in the middle of a story, because the Holy Spirit is not described very many times as existing separate from human beings. He does have a role other than that, of course, but the most important from our standpoint is probably how does he relate to us. After you have now had a chance to cogitate about this for a couple of weeks, do you have anything you'd like to say before we get into today's lesson?
About the capitalization of the letter S in the Spirit. The readings you gave us, some were and some weren't.
That's right. So, and it depends on the version you're reading from also. The point is that some of the references to Spirit in the Bible are capitalized and some are not. And so when the translators were making translations, they tried to determine from the context whether it was talking about the Holy Spirit himself or whether he's talking about Spirit in a more generic sense, or perhaps even talking about the fact that human beings have lives and the Spirit is a part, that is, a human spirit that was given originally by God to make us humans rather than animals. So it'll be up to us as well as those translators to determine what we think about the use of the capital S or the little s. And I snuck a few in there this week and last week that are little s, and maybe I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, I hope you'll point it out, because we don't want ever to go away with an incorrect understanding of what the Bible is trying to tell us.
Also, according to the
New Testament, the Holy Spirit is seen as a helper.
He's known as a helper, yes.
And it seems to me that in the readings you gave us, it almost performs as, you know, a messenger, like the angels. So it's not restricted simply to helper or assistant.
Having trouble hearing, Vernon.
Okay, well, I'll try to paraphrase. The point being made that the Holy Spirit has been given many descriptive names in the Bible. And you find a lot of those in the book of John where Jesus is talking about him. And he's known as the helper. He's known as the counselor. He's known as the messenger, as we see here now. And also known in other capacities, which we will be able to assign as we go, because he is not limited, because he is God too. He's just like God and Jesus in capacity for what he can do and what he may end up doing, whether we expect it or not. So I'm glad you brought that out, and we will try our best to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is not to be fettered as we study him or as we experience him in our lives. I'll give you an example of my own life. I was teaching in Ukraine one time, and I had someone say, well, the Holy Spirit gave me the gift of tongues, and I've been able to speak in languages that even I didn't know. And so I know that I have received the Holy Spirit. So what was I going to do about that expression of what he just told me? I didn't argue with him. For one thing, the Holy Spirit might be doing things that I don't know about. Also, it doesn't help to argue with someone about their own experiences. If they've had an experience which they believe is an action of the Holy Spirit, I don't argue with them about that. I start talking to them about, so what does this mean to you in your life as a Christian? Have you become a Christian? And let's talk about what the Bible says about how you become a Christian. These are almost all people who have not obeyed the gospel that I'm talking about. And therefore, I feel it's necessary for them to learn about the narrow way rather than trying to be saved through some direct action of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I would like to point out, I would like for you to study this and see if you agree. After the declaration of the gospel of Christ was made on the day of Pentecost, keep this in mind, when that was announced by Peter and the other apostles on the day of the Pentecost, I do not know of any case where the Holy Spirit, God, or Jesus Christ announced the gospel to any human being. In other words, that job was given to whom?
Us.
To you and me.
Actually, the apostles.
Well, yep. And then thus to us.
And Jude backs that up by saying it was once for all delivered to the saints.
Yes, to the saints. Yes.
And the Holy Spirit doesn't act on you personally to convert you. It's through the Word. And the Holy Spirit brought the Word through the apostles and so forth. And it's only examples of people being who heard or read or whatever and were convicted in their heart to respond to the Word. The Holy Spirit didn't just all of a sudden, I'm saved, you know.
Yeah.
He saves you through the Word, hearing the Word, believing the Word, and so forth. Otherwise, all of that, all of those years in preparation is fruitless. And why send out a missionary if the Holy Spirit can just all of a sudden pop his fingers and you're saved?
Thanks for elaborating on that, because it's true that the Holy Spirit is not in the business of disseminating the gospel. His job is to convict the world of sin. Partly that's his job. He has many jobs. But he will convict the world of sin. The Bible says that. But he does not tell people what to do in order to be saved. And that's an interesting phenomenon. And I know that God has all the power. He could certainly just announce over your favorite TV station exactly what needs to be done in order for you to be saved, interrupting all programs, doing whatever he wants to do. That is not his way. He just doesn't do that. Yes.
And just to be mindful that the Word of God is inspired of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So when we are specifically on the Word of God, right, then the Holy Spirit, through his inspired word, through our activating the word of the Holy Spirit, in other words, we draw the sword of the Spirit and use that, then in that sense, not through our inspiration, but through our understanding of the entire word, like Brother Vernon was pointing out, we then, on behalf of the Holy Spirit, communicate the message of pardon to the sinner.
All right.
And we are, and your point of sensitivity of the example of tongue speaking, your interest was immediately, you know, somebody's been teaching this person. Let's don't get all on that. Let's what's the major?
Right.
That's the minor. What's the major? Back to you.
All right, thank you. Yes.
Saul, who became Paul, is a good example. If the Holy Spirit were inclined to act directly on somebody, he would have taught him there on the road, but he sent somebody to him to teach him.
Yeah, that's right. We've got not only the Holy Spirit, but Jesus himself involved in that case. Yeah, you're right. Okay, so shall we now go ahead with this morning's lesson?
Amen.
Okay. Well, I invited you to comment, and I'm glad you did. So let's look at today's lesson. I wanted to make sure that you know that my intention is for this to be a Bible class, that we will read the Bible. I hope you brought your Bible. And we will honor any version of Bible that is published, provided it's in a language that you can read to us. My wife is not in town for 3 weeks, so I can't agree to let you read in either Russian or Ukrainian, which she can translate. But I want us to be able to get the whole range of Scripture that seems to be related to what the Holy Spirit is doing and what he does not do. Okay, let's move on then. There are a lot of Scriptures we could start with. I like to start with the beginning. So let's turn to Genesis 1. And if you have your Bible. By the way, how many do we have that are going to be reading from the ESV? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. How many from the NIV? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. And King James Version?
New King James.
New King James? 1, 2, 3. All right. Very good. And yes?
Not New King James.
Yeah, okay. Didn't even see the hand when I started counting. other versions?
Nestle Olland.
Huh?
Nestle.
Oh, okay.
Olland.
Okay. Are you going to be reading it to us?
No, unless you want that. That interferes with your class. That's what I don't want to do. However, I do have the Greek text if we need it.
All right. No, we won't need it today because we won't be going over into the New Testament, except for John. Sir, you wanted to tell me something?
Okay.
Oh, okay.
You're fine.
All right. Okay, let's look at Genesis 1, verse 1. And I'll get my Bible out. I've been so busy here talking, I haven't even opened
my Bible. What translation are you using, teacher?
I'm ESV. Using ESV.
Okay.
Today, I may bring some other version at some point. But let's look at the first two verses of Genesis and see how the Holy Spirit is mentioned in a kind of an aside, it seems like, and yet it's obvious that he has a key position there in that reading. Let me just read those two verses to you. I see that some of you don't seem to have your Bible with you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Second verse. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Next verse. Next sentence. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. I'm assuming, you can correct me on this, I'm assuming when it says the Spirit of God that this is a different way of mentioning the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it could be otherwise, so I'm assuming that this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. So what is the Holy Spirit doing in this verse? There's a verb there.
Hovering.
Hovering. What does hover mean?
Watching over.
Watching over?
Seeing that if something is, you know, done, you're watching what's being done.
Overseeing, that makes sure something is the way it ought to be.
Floating over.
I
picture floating over.
Floating over things. Okay, floating over the world. Okay.
Like a hummingbird does.
Like what?
Like a hummingbird does.
Oh, like a hummingbird does when it comes to the water. Yes, they go, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. So, what about his ability to be present everywhere? You think that this might be saying that over the universe, the whole universe, the Holy Spirit is present?
If God is omnipresent, the Holy Spirit would be omnipresent.
All right, that follows, doesn't it? So, not only perhaps over the earth, but he perhaps is hovering over the universe, because what does the first verse say that God did?
Created the
heavens and the earth. So it could be, I don't know how many galaxies there are, the scientists keep adding a few thousand, but I suppose all of that God is in charge of. And supposing there are people somewhere in the universe, I don't care. That he's got that taken care of. I don't have to do it. I don't even have to get on a spaceship and go to Mars or anywhere else to know that God is in charge wherever that might be. So in this passage, we simply see the Holy Spirit is present and that he is hovering, which has to do, I think, with the same concept of what a hen does over chickens. If you've ever been on the farm enough to be around chickens, you know that mama hen just kind of opens up her wings and the chicks go right in under those wings. In other words, the chicks are safe, they are protected. And I see the Holy Spirit as being already there protecting the world, yes.
It also helps us to understand the word G-O-D not being just God the Father. It is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father, all three present when we add in John 1:1, which was in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. So we know that all three were present, and verse 2 spells out that the Spirit was present because all three were present.
That's right. So you have reassurance from the beginning that this triune God whom we worship was actually involved in this creation process. In fact, just a trivial thing, maybe, when do you next see God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in one occasion?
Baptism.
The baptism of Jesus. That's right. Yes. They all three are present at the baptism of Jesus. And this is, I think, in the book of Genesis, is the first time. And that, as far as I can tell from Scripture, is the next time, is when Jesus was baptized. But you can certainly correct me on that, because you're going to read the whole Bible in this process in order to find out if you can catch me in an error. I would like that, yes.
I'm mindful of John's statement that through him, God created. That is the Lord. So, like it's been suggested, all three entities of the Spirit of God, divinity, is operational in this creation, as you're pointing out. So there's God's part, Jesus' part, and the Holy Spirit's part, all of them have a component in this operation.
Yeah, and we don't know everything that was going on,
true,
do we? So what we have, as you pointed out some time ago in the class, is what we have is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. And so I have raised a question. You'll notice at the bottom of the page in today's lesson, why does the Holy Spirit include some of these verses in the Bible, since He's the one that is the editor? He's the one that determines what's going to be preserved for us. Why do you think these particular ones were preserved? So every time you look at one of these scriptures, I hope you'll ask that question, why? Not is it inspired? Of course it's inspired. But what is there in that that I'm supposed to get as I study this part of the Bible?
It leads us to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It all leads us to Jesus. We have what we need to lead us to Jesus. John tells us that at the end of the book of John.
Right. All of this.
The scriptures are going to lead us.
That is true. Sometimes it seems like a torturous path, doesn't it? When we're reading these stories, for example, of Samson, who had the Holy Spirit within him. Why are we told about that when in reality there were a lot of things about Samson that were not desirable?
Yeah. We lots of times don't look at it with a certain lens. You know, when you're looking at it with a lens, like it brings me to Jesus, you go back and look. Because lots of times I'll overlook. It took a long time for me to really spend on and see that Spirit of God was there. You read the beginning, you quote the beginning, and you ignore the words that are right there.
Yes. And the comment is sometimes we go over this scripture and don't really notice some of the things that now later will pop up. We'll realize what was there all the time, but I just didn't see it in its fullness. All right, so let's move on. Someone's already mentioned John 1:1 as being related to this Genesis 1:2. Let's look at the next one, which is Genesis 6, verse 3. And those of you who are tuned in from home, I hope you're turning also with us. I'm not using slides in this class because I really want us to concentrate on the Bible text that we are reading. And if you decide that you feel I should have slides to show you, please tell me, because my slide maker will be back in town on September 3rd and we can start making some slides. I prefer really just to study from the Bible, but it's up to you as the class. All right, let's look at Genesis 6:3. Why do you think that's in there? Genesis 6:3 that has the word Spirit in it. And for those who do not have the text, I just will read that. God says, "Moreover, I have..." Well, let me go back up. God says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them."
6:3 doesn't say that.
I'm reading to Exodus.
Yeah.
Sorry. I misled everybody, so thank you for catching
on. It's a mistake.
It's possible for the teacher to make mistakes. I hope you knew that already. Let's do this again. "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. What's the setting for this? Where's this verse as far as the story of the Bible is concerned?
Just before the flood.
This is right before the flood, isn't it? And God is saying, I'm going to set a limit on man's life. I don't know whether that applies to women or not. I mean, he says... Does it?
It's mankind.
Oh, mankind, all right. Glad you were here to cut that straight.
Mom says it's 70.
70, what would that be? 70 years. Wow. Some of the people in this class have already outrun their
Expiration date.
Expiration date, yeah. your shelf life is past.
Expired.
Those whose shelf life is expired can be excused. Okay, but look, let's look at this again. My spirit, that's capital S, I think he is talking about the Holy Spirit there. My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His day shall be 120 years. Well, I haven't made it that far yet, but the point is that 120 years is God's upper limit, shall we say? Or perhaps what he's talking about is in 120 years, I'm going to destroy the earth by a flood. We're not too sure from this verse what he's talking about. But he does say something about what his spirit is willing to do. What is his spirit willing to do?
Strive.
His spirit is not going to abide the sin that is present in the world. And he's leading up to saying, I'm going to actually destroy the earth with a flood. So God is here referring to a way in which his presence in the world will have a destructive impact because his spirit has reached a point of no return. Yes.
Verse 6, it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart.
Yes.
I think it's another verse because Moses does that. He'll say something and then kind of re-explain that it kind of explains what God's going through here when he's saying that my spirit will not strive.
Yeah, and he talks about his heart, talks about how he's sorry that he even made man. Yes.
I might add that we might also get out of this the idea that not only was the spirit in an impersonal way involved in creation, according to Genesis 6, the spirit continues to be involved, even if that continuance has a limit. It wasn't just like the spirit helped in the beginning and then went away or retired, as we might say. No, he's still actively involved, even though the text says that won't go on forever, but he is still there. And I like that idea that it isn't just the Father or the Son or the Spirit, but that all continue to be active.
Yes, yeah, so we would be making a mistake if we really separated them in the sense that they had unique roles and therefore did not tread on each other's turf. But they are three and they are one. Yes.
Also, the fact that we have scripture and verse and chapters and all that, which was not in the original manuscripts, and this is part of a context of a story, which just previous to this, chapter 6, was about Noah, and he was 500, years and all this math and so forth. And so, but he's also demonstrating that, man, flesh, is only going to live, so God, who lives eternally and forever and always, is limiting man's capability of existing in the flesh over a certain period of time.
Right. Okay.
And the Holy Spirit, of course, is involved in that.
Definitely. All right. Let's now go on to a verse in Exodus 31. Exodus 31. I jumped the gun here a few minutes ago and went to Exodus before we were ready. Exodus 31, verse 3. The Lord said to Moses in verse 1, and then he said, I have called the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, And I have given to all able men ability that they make all that I have commanded you. And he goes on to reiterate the things that he had told Moses had to be made, like the tabernacle and all the furniture within it and all of that sort of thing. So what is unique about this reference to the Holy Spirit in your mind?
God is establishing an engineering department.
All right. Okay. And what is unique about the establishment of that engineering department? Yes.
Well, it goes back to what Vernon said earlier, that the Holy Spirit was a helper. Here's a prime example of how God, how the Spirit was a helper. He's helping the tabernacle to be built. He's giving people special abilities to do that.
Okay. And in my thinking, the thing that is unique here is that this is the first time we find that God's Spirit is placed in a human being.
Okay.
See? He says, I have put my Spirit in him. And he says, I've also, you know, these other people, that they're going to be working with him. The idea may be that he is diffusing the spread of his Spirit among a certain group of people to do his work. Now, this is not the only time that this is done in Scripture. Yes.
You may not want to stay with this one, but he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Now, would that not be the Holy Spirit then in your thinking?
I think that was a little S spirit, yes.
Okay.
Could be the human spirit he's talking about.
Yes.
Well, an animating spirit that caused Adam to be.
Right.
He was just water and mud. You know. Go ahead.
I think that's where the division in the animal kingdom was taking place. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, or the spirit of life, not giving him the power of the Holy Spirit, which I understand that I may be drawing too much of a fine point here. But in my mind, that is what was going on there. It was not the giving of the Holy Spirit in the sense that he had, therefore, certain assignments that he could only do by the Spirit. I mean, for example, the apostles were told, I'm giving you the Spirit, and this is what you will be doing. Not because they were human beings, but because they were being empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So we can talk about that.
Not necessarily.
Yeah. Okay. Yes.
You mentioned Samson earlier before we began.
Yeah, I was giving you that as
well. Samson was given the Holy Spirit before he was born for a specific assignment by God. Now, Samson wasn't perfect in doing everything he was supposed to be doing, but he did accomplish what God intended him to do against the Philistines.
Yeah. And we'll find that the Spirit comes upon him on different occasions. So
he wasn't a robot. He still made bad decisions. But when he finally came to his senses, you know, and did what God told him to do, in a sense, he did accomplish God's goal.
That's right. So here we have God giving certain gifts to people who were children of Israel, and their job then was to create the tabernacle and all of the accoutrements in order for the people to be able to worship God. The gifts that he gave them had to do with artistic and engineering feats that were not natural for them, but were given as special powers in order to do something that God wanted done. So just wanted to help you to see how we are getting gradual glimpses of what the Holy Spirit does and perhaps why he does it. Why do you think this is in the Old Testament, the story of the men that were prepared to create the tabernacle and all of that?
We are the holy temple of God, and that was an example of the physical that was a shadow to the things that were to come.
All right.
So that temple that was physical doesn't exist today. It was temporary.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit resides in Christians who are reborn and then are part of the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son all reside in us spiritually.
All right.
So in Romans 12, Corinthians 12, he talks about the gifts.
A lot of gifts that he just talks about.
If you don't have that gift, you're probably not going to succeed.
Well, you know, that's the trouble, isn't it? We need to look for what is it that God has placed within us. All right.
I see that as also we're a body. God is showing how that was teamwork, right? He established teamwork. He assigned people to help. Just, you know, build that temple, the tabernacle and the temple, but that's teamwork. We're a body and we help each other. That's why we assemble together. There's all kinds of verses showing how we support and help each other as a team. Yes, and so in a sense
this is leading up to the way in which the church is supposed to function of working as a team. All right, if you just go on ahead and you can look in chapter 35, verse 31, has to do with essentially the same thing. Where Moses is announcing to the people that God has given the Spirit, this gift of the Spirit to these people for doing this work. All right, because we only have 5 minutes left, would you all rather meet for about 4 hours on Sunday morning? No, okay.
Can't do that. You've got to worship.
Okay. Well, I want to do that.
Amen.
Let's look at Numbers 11. As I indicated to you earlier, I hope that you, because you have unlimited time at home, people call me up and they say, since you're retired, you know what's going to come next. I've got a job for you. Okay. In Numbers 11, verse 17, here we go. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. These are the 70 elders?
Right.
Yes.
Okay. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. I think his father-in-law was the one that instigated that, wasn't he?
Yes.
He said, Moses, you've got too much to do. You've got to spread out the word. And so God told Moses, great idea. Why don't you seek out elders among the people to give assignments to? He says, I'm going to take off part of the spirit that I have given you. Would that be the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to give it to these elders so that they can do the work that I will assign to them. Holy Spirit now is seen as having been in Moses. See, we're not told before that he had actually given Moses the Holy Spirit, but here he says, I have given you this Spirit, now I'm going to expand this delegation from me to you, Moses, down to the elders that will be taking on these new responsibilities. You, of course, as you pointed out, there is certainly a similarity that can be noticed when we're talking about the church. Because where did the elders get their authority in the church? Well, from the apostles. But the Holy Spirit's also mentioned as having been involved in their appointment as elders.
And even in between, there were leaders like Saul, the king, who the text clearly says was being led in a special way, and when he lost his way, he also lost the Spirit.
Yeah, God took the Spirit away from him. Yeah, and we'll get to that. If I can ever move faster in my class, we will cover these things. And also in Numbers 24, I don't want to cut people off, but in Numbers 24 we have the same point being made, and this is in verse 2. Balaam, you remember the story of Balaam? Jude gave him a hard time, didn't he? All right. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping, tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, a whole chapter. All of these things that Balaam says are because God has empowered him to be a prophet. Balaam, who had really kind of comes across in Scripture as not being a very good guy.
Flaky
is a good word. But God used him, to say a lot of things that needed to be said. And that's, of course, recorded for us here. All right? And then if you go on down to 27, I'm determined to cover all these scriptures, folks. Chapter 27, verse 18. This has to do with Joshua. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people may obey, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. So here we find that basically God has selected Joshua to be the successor to Moses and is basically placing his Holy Spirit within Joshua.
Is there any significance in the word upon you and within you?
Good question. Next week, let's see if we can look at that, see whether there ought to be perceived as a difference in those two expressions. So let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have gathered us here today to study from your word. Help us to discern from what is written and what has been preserved by the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to discern your will for us, that we might understand your Spirit, that we might make up our minds to be led by your Spirit, and may we indeed become people who are willing to proclaim that you indeed are the one God, the triune God, who is the one to be obeyed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. And please be sure to bring your Bible next time. I think most of you did. And I'll try to have some more verses for us to study in the class. Thank you.
Thank you.
Don't,
just a minute,
Daryl.
Yes, ma'am.
Don't fail to pick up a copy of the lesson, the two lessons, if you don't have them already.